We are privileged today to be able to have with us Brother Chuck Stewart.
I don't want y'all to let that word up there scare you. That's a typology. That's what we're going to be talking a little bit about today. And I don't want to see any eyelids closing. You got to at least give me 10 minutes before that starts happening, okay? So this is what we're going to talk about, is typology. Some of you may know some of this, and maybe you've heard some of this, but maybe a lot of you haven't. And when I was learning about this and someone was showing me this, I found it pretty fascinating. And, you know, there's some things that we are taught in school that you just kind of say to yourself, you know, people need to know about this. People really need to hear about this. And so you go out and you teach it and you preach it. Of course, they need to know it. We need to learn and teach people as much as we can. But this is something I thought that was extremely fascinating. The Psalm chapter 111, verse 2, says, "The works of the Lord are great, studied by all who have pleasure in them." And I love this verse. You know, if you were to ask me if I had a favorite verse, I couldn't give it to you. Because it seems like every time that I read the Bible, I find another verse that I like. And they just happen to be in Proverbs and Psalms. Those are some great verses. But this is a great verse. And that's true. If you want to know if somebody has pleasure in the works of the Lord, you know that they're studying. That's what we need to be doing. Now, I talked a little bit this morning about building our faith, and we need to be constantly building our faith up, because really our faith is constantly being attacked. And I am sure this is the study of typology we're going to do today, and we'll try to get as much as I can. This is going to do that. This is going to build our faith, and I hope when we leave here, everyone's going to feel that way. Now, before we get into it, we need to know what a type is and what an anti-type is. Now, type is a figure or representation of something to come. A figure or representation of something to come. There we go. Now, the anti-type. There we go. The anti-type is the person, place, or thing that that type corresponds with. We're going to see an example of that in Matthew chapter 12, verse 39 through 40. The Bible reads, "But he answered and he said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." So what we're looking at here is that Jonah was a type of Christ. There is no coincidence that Jonah stayed in that fish 3 days and three nights, and then Jesus the same in the earth. Now, I really want to get to the tabernacle part that we find in Exodus, that the Israelites built and carried with them in their wandering in the wilderness. But before we get to that, I want to talk about Moses and Christ and their similarities. Now, both Moses and Christ were sent by God. Both were saved as infants in Egypt from a decree sent out to destroy them. If you remember, of course, you know Moses was there in Egypt, and his mother put him in the bulrushes, in the little ark, some people call it, and he was saved that way. And you know that Jesus' parents also, they took baby Jesus to Egypt to escape Herod's decree to kill the infants. Moses left the palaces of Pharaoh. Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that, to lead his people. Christ also, he left the glory of heaven in John chapter 6. Both these men were rejected by their brethren. If you remember, Moses tried to break up a fight between two of his brethren, and they accused him. The man said, "What are you going to kill me like you did the Egyptian?" And so that caused Moses to flee. They rejected him. And of course, we know Jesus was rejected by his brethren. Both were great workers of miracles. Moses' first miracle was turning water into blood. Exodus chapter 7, Christ's first miracle was turning water into wine, John chapter 2. And when the law, I really like this one, when the law was given by Moses, the law of Moses was given, 3,000 people died. When they came down and he saw that they were worshiping that golden calf, the Lord said to have all the Levites grab their sword and go through the camp and kill people. And it says that 3,000 people died. Well, you know what happened in Acts chapter 2. when the gospel was preached, when the law of Christ was preached, 3,000 people, they didn't die. They were saved. And we know that Moses led his people to the promised land. Christ today leads us to the promised land, which is heaven. So we can see that Moses was most certainly a type of Christ. And those similarities are fascinating. Now, let's throw Elijah in here. We can see all three were prophets. Now, if you remember, Moses was buried, but we have no idea where, because God buried Moses. We know it's in the plains of Moab, the lands of Moab, but we don't have his body. No one knows where his body is today. Elijah, of course, never died. He was taken up in a whirlwind. And of course, Christ died, but he also was resurrected and he ascended in Acts chapter 1. Let's see. The Lord came to Elijah in the cave at Mount Horeb when he was on the run from Jezebel. Moses was in, he saw the burning bush on Mount Horeb, on the back of Mount Horeb, which is called the mountain of God. And then we have Elijah in the cave on the same mountain. Now Christ is king over Mount Zion, which is also called the city of God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You find that in Hebrews chapter 12. Moses went up on the mountain to receive the law from God, and he fasted 40 days and 40 nights. He did that twice, actually. Elijah went, when he was on the run in the cave on Mount Horeb, he fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Christ, we know, after his baptism, was taken in the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. And, of course, we know he fasted 40 days and 40 nights. You think these are coincidences, perhaps, maybe? No, not, definitely not coincidences. Some people would say they would, though. Say they are. In Luke chapter 9, in verse 30 and 31, the Bible records that during the Transfiguration, Moses, Elijah, and Christ were talking about a specific thing. And they were talking about Christ's death that was to come. So here you have, on the Mount of Transfiguration, you have these three men. The law said a prophet was coming. That would be Moses. Moses represented the law. The prophets, represented by Elijah, the prophets said there was a Messiah coming. And the thing that would bring in that new covenant, abolishing the old covenant, would be Christ's death. And that's exactly what they were talking about on the Mount of Transfiguration. Both Moses and Elijah are types of Christ as well. And this is really just the beginning of the types. There's a whole bunch of types of Christ and a whole bunch of things relating to the New Testament. Now I want to look at the Israelites' exodus from Egypt. We know that the Israelites were slaves. They lived a terrible life. They didn't like it there. Of course, they said they would rather go back once they were in the wilderness, but they didn't like it there. They were slaves. The Israelites did not completely escape their slavery in Egypt until they crossed that Red Sea. I mean, they had the Egyptian army following them the whole way until they got to that Red Sea and they crossed over. That's when they were truly free from their slavery. Now, while in the wilderness, the Israelites were under the guidance and protection of God. Now, something else, before they got to the Promised Land, something else had to be crossed before the Israelites were to enter into Canaan. And y'all know what that was? They had to cross the Jordan River. That was a must before they went into Canaan. And then, of course, they did that. And once they got in there, what did they always call Canaan? What is the Canaan known as? The Promised Land. That was their ultimate goal, to get to that Promised Land. And so there we see that. Now, today, let's look at today. Before a person obeys the gospel, they are slaves to what? We're slaves today. We're slaves to sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 17 tells us that. Now, what did the waters of the Red Sea do for the Israelites? It freed them. What is it today that takes us out of our sin, that removes our sins? That would be baptism, washing away our sins. In the church, Christians are also guided by God through His Word. What obstacle must every man and every woman eventually cross before entering into eternal life? That would be death. And what is our ultimate goal? Probably the easiest question of the day. What is our ultimate goal? What is our Promised Land? That would be heaven. And so what we have here, we have Egypt is a type of sin. The Red Sea is a type of baptism. Wilderness is a type of the church. The Jordan River was a type of death. And then Canaan is the type of heaven. Just another nice coincidence, huh? You know, there are some people that say, well, the writers of the New Testament, they could have just gotten together and read all the Old Testament and just gotten together and formed this masterful plan that made it look good, that made it look real. They couldn't come up with this stuff. I don't care how smart they were. And it's impossible. They couldn't have come up with something like this. Now, the tabernacle we're going to see is a type of God's plan of redemption. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 4 through 5 says that, "For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest," speaking of Jesus Christ, "since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, 'See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain.'" Now notice, the copy and shadow of the heavenly things. That's what the priests were offering according to the law. Now, Romans chapter 15, verse 4. Some people say that, I've heard that the Church of Christ, we don't preach the Old Testament. Now, we just stick to the New Testament. Well, that's not true. Don't ever let anyone ever tell you that we don't preach the Old Testament. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scripture, might have hope." Truly, truly, God had a plan from the very beginning to save us from our sins. And we're going to look at the tabernacle and the different types, and that's going to prove it. We're going to see just that. Now, how do you know that I'm not just up here making all this up? That these really are types. That the Bible actually, that certain things, anti-types and types, that these things really exist, and that the Bible uses them. How do we know that? Well, let's look at Romans 5 and verse 14. "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come." Well, there you have it. I mean, it's written right in the Scripture there. Adam was a type of Christ. So, no, I'm definitely not making this up. Now, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24. Here's another example. "For Christ had not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true," there's that word copies again, "but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." Now I'm going to show you a picture of the tabernacle here. I hope you can see it. I hope you can see this little dot. This is where they would come in. People would come in. This is where they would offer sacrifices. This is where the priests would wash. And over here, I guess you would say, is the part of the tabernacle. The whole thing is a tabernacle, but this is called the holy place, and this will be called the most holy place. Now, in Hebrews, back to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24, "For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands." He did not go into something that was made, that was physical. He didn't do that. But those physical are copies of the true. They are the copies of what Christ did go into. But Christ went into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God before us. Well, we know God is in heaven, and that's where Christ is. That's where He presented Himself to Him for us. This verse tells us that the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place, that very back part there, well, the very back part where the Ark of the Covenant is a type of heaven. And this is going to be a lot more clear in just one moment. Now, inside this most holy place, we have this. That's, of course, everyone knows what that is. That's the Ark of the Covenant. Now, the actual Ark itself was just this bottom part. Now, this lid, or this top, this covering with the cherubim on top, that was the mercy seat. The mercy seat is described in Exodus chapter 25, verse 17 through 22. Now, verse 22 says this, "And there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel." So, in a sense, this is where God would sit, and He would appear in the temple. Now Matthew chapter 23 and verse 22 says God's throne is in heaven and that He sits in it. So we can see that the mercy seat is a type of the throne of God. Now inside that ark were three things. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 4 tells us that we have Aaron's rod, the pot of manna, and the two tablets of stone. Now the Aaron's rod that budded. Now when they were choosing a high priest, God wanted everyone to bring their rods forward, and the one that would bud, that would signify who would be the high priest. And of course we know Aaron's rod budded, it sprouted blossoms, it actually yielded ripe almonds. You could eat them. It showed that Aaron was the high priest. Now, Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 4, Christ was called by God as our high priest just as Aaron was. So we know Christ is our high priest today. So Aaron's rod is seen as a type of Christ. Well, let's look at the second thing, the pot of manna. This pot contained the bread that God gave the Israelites to keep them alive in the wilderness. Exodus chapter 16. This bread, this manna, it literally kept them alive. This was their bread of life. I mean, if they didn't have this manna, they would have died. Now, John chapter 6 and verse 35, Christ says what? I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Now, John chapter 6 and verse 32-33 says the same thing. And it says more about Moses and the manna, and also about Christ being the bread of life. So we can see, just like the rod, Aaron's rod, the pot of manna was also a type of Christ. Now to the two tablets of stone. Do you have a guess of what the two tablets of stone could be a type of? Well, the law was given to Moses, written by the finger of God. And he did it both times. God wrote them both times, even when after he broke the first. Now we know, there you can find in Exodus chapter 32 and 34, you can see that. We know Jesus Christ is the Word. In John chapter 1 and verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So, like the other two items, the tablets of stone was a type of Christ. Now, we know God is in heaven. We know Christ is also in heaven, sitting at His right hand. Acts chapter 2 and verse 30 says God would raise up the Christ to sit on His throne. So Christ has a throne. It makes sense that the Ark of the Covenant here, with all those things being types of Christ, that's the throne of Christ. So here we have, in the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, in the most holy place, right below the mercy seat. And we know Jesus Christ is in heaven, right below the Father. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19 and 20 says, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, in which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. All right, let's keep looking. Right, here, I mentioned this bronze laver. This is a bronze laver. The priests would come in and they would have to wash their hands and they'd have to wash their feet before they went into the holy place. And if they didn't, the text says that they would die. So this was extremely important. Now, what must one do before entering the church? Well, if we know the church is Christ's body, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, I certainly want to get into Christ. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27 says baptized into Christ. These are the only two verses in the New King James that says into Christ, and they're both preceded by the word baptism. If I want to get into Christ, baptism is the way to do it. And of course we know baptism washes away our sins. Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. The priests had to wash before they entered the holy place. We have to wash before we enter the holy place. We can see the holy place is a type of the church. And the bronze laver there is a type of baptism. All right, now we're inside the holy place. It got three things in there. You have the table of showbread, the golden lampstand, and the altar of incense. Now on the right side of that would be the north side was that table of showbread. Exodus chapter 25 explains how it was made. And the showbread, it sat on top of it. It had two stacks, six cakes apiece, and represented the 12 tribes. And these cakes of bread were to be eaten by the priests on every Sabbath. That's Leviticus chapter 24. Now, what does that sound like? The priests were to eat the bread on every Sabbath. Well, we know the Lord's Supper is taken by Christians, on the first day of every week, Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. So we have another type there. Table of showbread is a type of the Lord's Supper. Now, on the left side of the holy place, there we have the lampstand. Now, its sole purpose, you couldn't walk into the tabernacle and flip the switch on. They had to have some kind of light in there. And this lampstand, its sole purpose was to give light inside of there. It allowed the priest to see, in other words. Well, today, what is it that allows us to quote, see? Well, we know John chapter 1 and verse 4, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Well, what do we see by today? Well, we see by the gospel. We see by the Word, by the preaching of the Word. This is how we know what is right and what is from wrong. This is how we can discern. This is how we can see today. Today, when we come together, every first day of the week, we have the Word, we have the gospel spoken to us and preached to us. And we see the lampstand was a type of the gospel of Christ. Now, in the back middle there, that little white square, that would be the altar of incense. Now, this is extremely important because only one type of incense was to be burned on this altar. And that one type of incense had to be used on this altar only. Now, when they would light the incense and the fumes would go up, the smoke would rise up, it would go right through that veil that was right behind it and into the most holy place. So what takes place in the church today, done by Christians on the first day of the week, which goes up to God? Well, that would be prayer. That would be prayer. And not any kind of prayer will do, will it? It must be prayer that is approved by God and offered by who? His priest. We're the royal priesthood. So the altar of incense was a type of prayer. Now let's look at the veil. This veil would separate. There's the veil right here. It would separate the holy place from the most holy place. In James chapter 2 and verse 26 says, "The body without the spirit is dead." So there is a separation that occurs when one dies. When Christ died, the same thing happened to Him. His spirit and His body were separated. Well, what happened to the veil in the temple when Christ died? Matthew chapter 27, verse 51 says, "Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." And to really nail this one home is Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19 and 20, where it says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us through the veil," what? His flesh. Now before, only the high priest could enter the most holy place, and it was only done once a year. Now that veil had been torn, every faithful child of God can enter into the most holy place, can enter into heaven. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14 says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down that middle wall of separation." So that veil most certainly was the type of Christ. All right, now let's put it all together. The Old Testament tabernacle, the priest could only enter the holy place after washing in the bronze laver. On every Sabbath, they would eat from that table of showbread. Inside of the holy place, it was illuminated by the lampstand so the priest could see. The priest would offer up incense to God from the altar of incense, from which the smoke would go right through that veil and into the most holy place. Inside the most holy place, we find the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat on top. Okay, you got that? Now today, let's contrast it today. Today we can only enter into the church after we have obeyed the commandment to be baptized, washing away our sins. On every first day of the week, the Lord's Day, Christians come together to partake of the Lord's Supper, which includes unleavened bread. Christians come together to hear the Word of God preached, helping us to see truth from error, helping us to walk in the light as He is in the light. 1 John 1:1. Christians also come together in prayer to God through Jesus Christ. Both God and Christ are there seated in heaven. Now, we can be absolutely sure that we are in the right church, the church that God had planned from the very beginning. If we are a group of people that are following the pattern that was set forth from Mount Sinai and following the pattern that we see the early church following in the New Testament. Everything in the Old Testament was physical. It could be touched. It had a physical presence. And all the New Testament counterparts, they're all spiritual. They're all heavenly things. Are you having fun yet? To me, this is fascinating stuff to me. This is not something that would come up in an everyday Bible study. But I mean, if someone is really pushing you that the Bible is not what it says it is, then this, to me, this just knocks it out of the ballpark. This is fascinating stuff, and you can see God planned it all from the very beginning. How long do we have? About 5 minutes. Okay, let's do one thing. Now, can we use typology to answer this question? Is one church just as good as another? Well, can we see this in the Old Testament? Now, I want to start with the 9th plague in Egypt. You'll see why in a moment. We know the 9th plague in Egypt was darkness over the land. And how long did that last? 3 days. I think I heard the baby say 3 days. It lasted 3 days. Know that in Exodus 10:22. What happened in Jerusalem before Christ died? Wasn't there darkness over the land? How long was that? No, it wasn't 3 days, because he didn't hang up there for that long, but it was for 3 hours. Mark 15:33. Now this is important to know, because these things happened right before the 10th plague, or right before Christ actually died here, or was sacrificed. Now what was that 10th plague? Well, everyone knows this one. That was the death of the firstborn. Exodus 12. We know the angel or the destroyer would come through the land, and he would not go to every house though. He would pass over the houses that had the blood on the doorpost. And it wasn't just any blood, though. It was specific blood. Exodus 12:5 says, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year." Jesus Christ, we know, is our Passover lamb. John 1:36. John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him. He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Yeah, Jesus Christ is a lamb. Hebrews 10:10 says, "We have all been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all." Interesting to note, the Jews were celebrating the Passover right after His crucifixion. And the Passover came from what they did, the death of the firstborn, that 10th plague in Egypt. So, the angel passes over the houses with the blood of the Lamb, without blemish over it. Now, if you were in Egypt, and you were the firstborn of a family, and did not want to die, when the destroyer came through, where had you better be? You better be in the right house, right? Now, something similar happened in the city of Jericho during Joshua's time. Joshua 2. A woman named Rahab lived there. She hid the Israelite spies. She saved their lives. Because of this, she was told to tie a scarlet cord in the window of her house. Now that ribbon, that cord, was to signify to the Israelites when they would come in and destroy the city, that particular house was not to be touched, nor were the people inside of that. They were not to be killed. And that cord signified that. All right, keep that in mind. What about Noah? I think we talked about this in a Bible class this morning. Just a little bit. Noah lived in a world that was absolutely full of sin and evil. Of course, nothing's really changed. God told him a flood was coming, that he was to build an ark according to God's specifications. God was very specific about it. Now, 1 Peter 3:20 says, "When once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, 8 souls, were saved through water." Verse 21, "There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism." All right, now look, here we see God's long-suffering with mankind while Noah built the ark and he preached to the world. Peter calls Noah, he was a preacher of righteousness, so he did preach. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "Today, God is long-suffering toward mankind while the faithful try to get the Word of God to the lost. Now, a few souls were saved by water in the ark. Now, you think other people might have built some boats. You think there was other boats? Probably so, but I don't think it would have mattered. It surely wouldn't have mattered, because if they had not done it, and the same goes with Noah, if he had not done it, then the ark wouldn't have floated and he wouldn't have been saved. All right, real quick, and then we'll wrap this up. Egypt, I had to be in the right house with the blood of the Lamb on the doorpost in order to be saved in Egypt. I had to be in the right house with the scarlet cord in order to be saved in Jericho. And I had to be in the ark, which was built by according to God's Word, to be saved from the flood. Now, does it make any sense at all when I look at the New Testament today, and even if I obey the gospel, does it make any sense at all, can I say, I'll just join the church of my choice and it'll be okay? Well, we know the Bible does not teach that at all. Thank you so much for your attention. I appreciate it.